So our reading today is from Isaiah, the 65th chapter. It's actually called the third Isaiah. There's Isaiah was in three sections, and this is a part of the third section of Isaiah. And it starts, "Look, I'm creating a new heaven and a new earth. Past events won't be remembered. They won't come to mind. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I'm creating, because I'm creating Jerusalem as a joy and her people as a source of gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad about my people. No one will ever hear the sound of weeping or crying in it again. No more will babies live only a few days, or the old fail to live out their days. The one who dies at 100 will be like a young person, and the one falling short of 100 will seem cursed. They will build houses and live in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They won't build houses for others to live in, nor plants for others to eat. Like the days of a tree will be the days of my people. My chosen will make full use of their handiwork. They won't labor in vain nor bear children to a world of horrors, because they will be people blessed by the Lord, they along with their descendants. Before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. Wolf and lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. But the snake, its food, will be dust." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So here's some words I'm going to throw out. Division, cynicism, poverty, resentment of other nations and peoples, violence, injustice, greedy leaders, unchurched, hedonistic, hypocrisy. Am I describing today? Actually, I'm describing the time of Isaiah, which kind of works for today too. So this is a time in Isaiah when the exiles were coming back. They had been attacked and captured by the Babylonians. They had been carted off to this foreign land, and they have been returned to Jerusalem, some of them, and they come back to a city and a temple that is completely destroyed. They've been through absolute hell, and they have lost friends and family, their homes, their place of worship, all of their crops, everything. They return home to this absolute devastation, and yet the Lord tells them that there is hope. Isaiah is giving them this vision of hope that all is not lost, even all evidence to the contrary. A new heaven and a new earth where the past will be forgotten. In this new heaven and this new earth, there will be no more weeping, no more infant mortality. People will live longer and live healthier. People will live in their own homes. There will be plenty. Everyone will have a home. People will be fulfilled. There will be enough to eat and drink. No poverty. There will be no school shootings. There will be no war. There will be peace. And in case you think that this is some future fantasy, or this, what we call in theological terms, this eschatological hope, it is that, but it also is more than that. It's also about the now, because our first scripture tells us that the kingdom is here now. Jesus says the kingdom is among you. And with that being said, we have a job to do. We have a job to share and live the gospel. So, if you think about it, what does the gospel mean? It's interesting because some churches think the gospel means this, And other churches think the gospel means something else. And I'm here to tell you that the gospel means both. So, fairly often, we have people come to the door at the office during the week. And they are kind of rough-looking people, I will admit. Some of them are a little bit scary-looking. We had someone recently come to the door who was at the end of his rope. He was absolutely despondent because he had done things that he didn't feel God would ever forgive him for. And so as he cried, a guy that you would never think would cry, as he stood there and cried about this pain that he was feeling over some things that he had done in his past, he kept saying, "I don't know if God will forgive me." That is where the gospel comes in. That is a big part of the gospel, is being able to share that hope of forgiveness with people that are just don't know where to turn. They are longing to hear this hope of forgiveness. So is the gospel about repentance and commitment to Christ? Yes, it is. And if there's anybody here that hasn't made that commitment and wants to talk about it, I know Pastor Paul or I would be more than welcome to talk and have a conversation about what that means, about what it means to be this follower of Christ. But the gospel is more than that. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Any religion that professes to be concerned about the souls of people and not the slums that damn them, the economic conditions that strangle them, and the social conditions that cripple them, is a spiritually moribund religion awaiting burial." In other words, it's not worth anything. If you spend any time reading the prophets or reading the words of Jesus in the Gospels, you know that those who are struggling, those who have less, those that are searching are of utmost importance to God. So I began to think about what is it that keeps us from taking our faith public? What keeps us from sharing the gospel in its fullness, both the good news of the resurrected Christ and the good news of plenty and caring and no want? And so I've come up with a couple reasons that we give for not doing what we're supposed to do. First is, we don't know what to say or do. That's probably very valid, and that might be on your pastors a little bit. Maybe we have not done our job. Maybe you're uncomfortable or fearful. I will admit that talking to some of the people that come to the door does give me a little bit of fear sometimes. Another one might be, I don't have the skills. I don't have anything to offer. Another excuse might be, it takes work. It takes time. I don't have time. Or we're unmotivated and we just don't care. There are people that don't care. Or we might think it won't make a difference. The problem is overwhelming. I think sometimes that's one of the big ones. And then there's the one of they're undeserving. They've created this mess they're in. They've made bad choices. So they don't deserve any help. I think at one time or another, we've probably thought about each one of those things and used them as an excuse. So I came up with this acronym based on the word faith. And I thought about this a lot. in trying to answer these excuses that I gave earlier. And so the first one is F, follow Jesus. And I talked about that earlier. The first thing we have to do is make a commitment to follow Christ, to accept Christ as the number one in our life. Accept Christ into our heart. A is for apprentice. This speaks to this idea of we don't know what to do. We're not sure what to do. We become an apprentice or a learner. We learn by reading the Bible, by reading the prophets, by reading Jesus' words, by going to small groups, by being in a Bible study. We learn what it means to be a follower of Christ. We become intentional. I think there are so many times where we just go on our merry way. I am so guilty of this, and you probably know that because I'm like that here on Sunday mornings. I'm like, ooh. But we have to be intentional. We have to notice the people that we come in contact with every day. And it's so easy to forget that. And I know I've said this before, and maybe I've said it before because I still do it. I don't know. I'm talking to myself here, people, so I hope you know that. T, trust in God to give you everything you need to fulfill the mission. That mission that we sometimes think is impossible. Did you notice, have you ever watched the movies Mission Impossible or watched the TV show Mission Impossible? Why do they call it Mission Impossible? Don't they fulfill every mission that they have? Isn't that a weird, it really should be Mission Possible, not Mission Impossible, because I've never saw an episode where they failed. Have you? No. It's impossible. There you go. I heard a quote at Presbytery yesterday. It's actually a quote by someone named Rick Yancey, but Jeff McGue, the Presbytery moderator, in his message, gave us this quote. He says, God doesn't call the equipped, God equips the called. And you have been called. I've been called, Pastor Paul's been called, every one of you all have been called. Everybody. That's what we mean by the priesthood of all believers. We believe that. That is a big reformed phrase, priesthood of all believers. And so we've been given this mission, and it may seem impossible, but it isn't. It says God equips the called. He gives us everything that we need to fulfill this mission that he's put in front of us. So this mission, should you choose to accept it, will result in bringing the hope of God's kingdom to everyone around you. Yes, is it a lot of work? Yes, it is a lot of work. Yes, does it seem insurmountable? Is there going to be an end? Jesus says the kingdom is here now. There will be a culmination of that when Jesus returns. But we're living in this period where it is also the now. So I'm going to close with a story about hope. I have three dogs, and many of you may think that is three dogs too many. Some of you may think that's two dogs too many. I sometimes think it's two dogs too many. But our newest dog is this husky. Her name is Aria. She is 10 months old, and she is all puppy, and we've had her about 8 months. And trying to feed three dogs is quite a three-ring circus because they can't all be fed in the same location because they fight over each other's food. So one is there, one is in another room, one is in another room. And so, of course, you're running around trying to get the food in the bowls as quickly as you can. And Arya gets fed first. I don't know why. It seems very unfair to the old dog, but she does. And so while she's engaged in eating her food, we quickly run and feed the other dog in the other room and then run and feed the last dog. Well, she intuitively knows that the last dog got the last food, right? But they're all, so then when I release the hounds, you know, as they say, Arya has that little bit of hope that there is one tiny little piece of kibble that Charlie has missed or forgotten. And so as soon as I open the door, she makes a beeline for Charlie's food bowl. She bypasses Shiloh. She knows better. Shiloh will not leave anything, but she has hope. She has hope that Charlie is going to leave that one little morsel of food. I know that you all know that we have people in our world. We have people right here in Riverside. We have children right here in Riverside that go to bed hungry quite a bit. And they have hope that there is going to be just some morsel of food for them. And that is what our mission is. Won't we all be the ones to give that to them? Amen. Lord God, we come before you recognizing that when we talk about following you, we follow you not only with our souls, with who you are as our Redeemer. We're grateful for that, Lord. We are. But that it doesn't stop there, because as your followers, as we make that commitment to you, Lord, to follow you, we know that you give us something to do. And so we ask, Lord, that this week especially, that you would help us to be intentional, that as we follow you, as we are your apprentice, that we will be intentional, that we will trust in you. And I forgot the H. Dang it. How come nobody said, you only said fate? Oh, H doesn't stand for hope. I'm interrupting my prayer. I forgot to say it at the 9 o'clock too. H is humility. We come from a place of humility when we reach out to people. We don't have all the answers. We come from a place of humility or a place of heart. We have a heart for those. So, Lord, coming back to prayer, we are grateful for you, Lord, that you will equip us. You have called us, and you will equip us for the work you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.